Amen. Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're new today, welcome to our church. We're so glad that you're here, or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So this fall, we're in a sermon series called Spiritual Formation Practices. Now, what are spiritual formation practices? Were there intentional exercises and rhythms by which we open ourselves up to the transforming love and presence of God in Jesus. They're the ways, the practical ways that we get to abide in Jesus and in his love for us. Now, the goal of this series is not simply to learn about spiritual formation practices, but more importantly, to actually do them so that we might be with Jesus and become like Jesus and do what Jesus did, which is, in essence, to love God and to love people. Today, we're going to consider the spiritual formation practice of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, be ready to turn with me to a few places. We're going to look at the book of Psalms, the Gospel of Mark, and Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So people of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please listen carefully, because God speaks to us in and through the reading of his word. And he's about to speak to us right now. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Then lastly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We devoted two sermons in this series to laying a gospel foundation and framework for how we ought to view and approach the spiritual formation practices. And starting today and for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the 9 classical spiritual formation practices. And our goal together as a church is to do these classical practices together, to incorporate them into our daily lives as we live here in Nova in the year 2025, with all the pressures, demands, and distractions and chaos of living and working and trying to raise kids in Nova, right? It's not going to be easy, but we're going to try. And today we're going to consider the practice of prayer. Now, if you were to list the most important things that Christians are to do in their Christian lives, I bet you would put prayer at the top of that list. Maybe top 2, top 3 at least. And yet, if we're honest, prayer is one of the hardest things to do. We believe in prayer. We believe in the importance and the power of prayer. We want to pray. I know we do. But we struggle to pray, don't we? When we try to pray, we get distracted, we get tired, we get sleepy, we run out of words. And if we're honest, our minds are all over the place. Our prayers feel like a mess. And sometimes it feels like a waste of time. Is God even there? Is God even listening? Am I just talking into the air? You know, it's a lot easier to pray when you're with other people, right? In your community group or before a meal. But praying by yourself, when no one's watching, no one's listening, that's a lot harder, isn't it? I have some good news I want to share with you regarding prayer. And that's this. Prayer, first and foremost, is not about our work that we give to God. Prayer, first and foremost, is God's good gift to us. You see, prayer is not about us climbing all the way up to God to try to get God's attention. See, prayer is actually God coming down to us in Jesus and opening a way into his presence where we already have his attention. I think that's an astounding thought. We don't have to get God's attention. We already have it. We have God's attention right now. Now, the question is, what are you going to do with the attention that you have from God right now? I want to teach on the practice of prayer today by asking and answering 3 questions. First, what is the practice of prayer? 2, why should we practice prayer? And 3, how should we practice prayer? And let me just say this to you at the very top. The goal of today is not for anyone to leave this place feeling guilty or ashamed because you don't pray enough or because your prayers are so inconsistent or because your prayer life is non-existent. That's not the point of the sermon. Rather, I want you to leave intrigued by this idea that God offers you communion with himself. That God invites you to experience a satisfying and transforming love and presence through prayer. Today, I don't want anyone to feel guilty about not praying. Rather, if you don't pray, maybe I want you to realize that you've been missing out. You've been missing out on something so good for your soul, which has been available to you this whole time. See, it's never too late, nor is it never too early, to enjoy the presence of God through prayer. So here's the first question. What is the practice of prayer? When most people hear the word prayer, they immediately think about asking God for things, right? And that's not wrong. Asking God for good things for yourself and for your loved ones and for others, that is a vital part of prayer. But prayer is so much more than that. So much more. See, prayer is the medium through which we communicate with God and the way that we commune with God. And the practice of prayer is setting aside dedicated times throughout the day to intentionally be with God so you can communicate with God, so that you can commune with God. In his book on prayer, the late Tim Keller said this, prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. Conversation means that we speak to God as to a father who listens, who loves us, and who's listening to us. Encounter means we experience his presence, his nearness, his beauty, and his love. See, according to Keller, prayer is not merely a way to get things from God, but a way to get more of God himself. Prayer is not just about requests. It's about relationship. It's about friendship with God. Let me also explain what prayer is by clarifying what prayer is not. First, prayer is not performance. Jesus warned against praying in order to be seen by others. So prayer is not about impressing people with your eloquent prayers or letting people know that you pray so much so they think you're really spiritual and devoted to God. It's not about impressing others. Prayer is also not manipulation. Prayer is not trying to twist God's arm to give you what you want. It's not about nagging God until he finally relents and gives you what you want. God is not this cosmic vending machine where he gives us what we want if we pray the right way, using the right words, or we nag him. And I think that parable of the nagging widow is so misunderstood and misapplied, as if you just ask God enough, he'll give it to you. No, prayer is where we align our wills to God's will, not where we try to force God to do our will. Third, prayer is not mere ritual. Prayer is ritual, but it is not mere ritual. Reciting words without faith, without engaging our hearts, is not prayer. That's empty ritual. You see, God is not pleased with the words of our lips, no matter how eloquent they may be, if our hearts are far from God. Fourth, prayer is not optional. It's not only for the super religious, super, super spiritual Christian. It's a necessity, the way air is a necessity for our bodies. To neglect prayer is to suffocate our spirits. Let me give you some pictures to describe what prayer is like. If you're like me, if you grew up in the Korean church, you, at least for me, when I thought about prayer, it's coming to church really, really early in the morning and then just shouting at God for an hour. That's what I thought prayer was. You just yell at God at the top of your lungs for an hour. Who wants to do that? Let me give you some word pictures. Think of a mother holding her baby in her arms and singing quietly to her baby. Prayer is like that. Or think of a little boy or girl climbing into their daddy's lap and asking their daddy to tell them a story or to read them a book. Prayer is like that. Or imagine your best friend who's sitting with you in silence as you're going through the hardest season of your life. Prayer is like that. Or think of a husband and a wife sitting at the dinner table after dinner, just catching up, sharing about their day with one another, or lying together in bed, holding hands. You don't have to say anything, but just falling asleep together. Prayer is like that. You see, prayer is about presence and intimacy with God. Prayer is about living in a relationship with God and being aware of his presence and love no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're with. That's what prayer is. Second question, why should we practice prayer? Now, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible is filled with prayer. In fact, the book of Psalms could be called a prayer book, and it allows you to pray every conceivable human emotion from joy to sorrow, grief, anger, thanksgiving, and hope. The Apostle Paul urges us in his letters to pray without ceasing. But to really learn about prayer, we look to Jesus. First, Jesus himself prayed constantly. After long and busy days of ministry, Jesus would arise early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go to a desolate place and he would pray. I think the Korean church is onto something about this early morning prayer stuff. When the crowds pressed in and they demanded more and more of Jesus' time and energy, Jesus regularly withdrew to lonely places to pray. Before making huge decisions, like choosing the 12 disciples, we're told that Jesus prayed all night. And at Lazarus's tomb, when one of his best friends had died and his heart was breaking, Jesus prayed. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he was about to die, on the most anxious and stressful night of his life, Jesus prayed. In fact, he prayed so intensely and so fervently that he sweated drops of blood. And then on the cross, his first words and his last words were prayers. Jesus lived a life of prayer, and he invites us to live a life of prayer as well. But Jesus didn't just pray, he also taught us to pray. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus taught them, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, something that we pray every Sunday at our church. And the Lord's Prayer is both a model and a framework for how we ought to pray, for what constitutes elements of a prayer. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, there's so much there. First, there's intimacy, isn't there? Our Father in heaven. There's worship. Hallowed be your name. There's submission. Your will be done. There is dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. There's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. There's deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one. That's how Jesus wants us as his disciples to pray. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, it's not just something rote or ritual that we're doing. By praying the Lord's Prayer, we're learning how to pray, right? And Jesus doesn't just pray. He doesn't just teach us to pray, but he prays for us. In fact, he continues to pray for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. That's an astounding thought. Jesus didn't stop praying after he died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And we're told that even now from the throne of heaven, he is interceding for us right now. This very second, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us. That's an astounding thought. But in addition to the example and the instruction of the Lord Jesus when it comes to prayer, we also have some other compelling gospel reasons to pray. Why pray? Well, first, because prayer is access to God's presence. See, through the death of Jesus, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And the Bible now says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see, prayer is not about shouting at God from a distance as if God can't hear us. Prayer is about going into the presence of God where he can hear not just our whispers, but the thoughts that we think in his presence. He hears us. He hears us the way a loving and attentive father hears and listens to his beloved daughter or son. Why pray? Because prayer is the place of transformation. See, prayer is the chief means by which we learn to bring our lives in alignment to the will of God and to the priorities of his kingdom. Prayer reshapes our desires, quiets our anxieties, and reorders our loves around Jesus. God changes us as we pray, as we spend time with him in his presence. Do you want to change? Then pray. Because it's when you're with God that he changes you. Why pray? Because prayer strengthens us in suffering and temptation. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his death, before the scariest day of his life, when he was about to not only die, but to be separated from his Father. On the eve of the worst day of his life, Jesus prayed. And he gained strength to endure the cross. And if Jesus found strength in prayer in his darkest hour, so can we. Why pray? Because prayer fuels ministry. The Gospel of Mark shows us so plainly that this was Jesus' pattern. He would pray, and then from prayer, he would go into ministry, teaching and healing, right? You see, ministry without prayer is not only powerless, but it's also dangerous for you spiritually. Working for Jesus in ministry without walking with Jesus in prayer is a guaranteed recipe for spiritual burnout, bitterness, and cynicism. It is better for you not to serve if you're going to serve without praying, because you will become bitter and jaded. Why pray? Because prayer is intimacy with our Father. You know, at his baptism, I love this, if you look at Luke's gospel about Jesus' baptism, we're told this detail, that Jesus was praying during his baptism. And it was as Jesus was praying that Jesus heard the Father say, "You are my beloved Son." And when we pray as those who are united to Jesus by faith, we too hear God's voice. "You are my beloved child. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." See, prayer is the place where we are most deeply reminded of who we are. Who are we? At the end of the day, at rock bottom, we are God's beloved children. We're also reminded about who God truly is. Who is God? God is our Abba Father who loves us. Prayer is the place where we look at God looking at us. And the look on God's face when he looks at us, there's only love on his face. Only compassion, joy, and delight on his face. There's never a scowl. There's not disappointment or anger, but only love when he looks at us, as we hear him say to us, "You are my beloved child." Here's the third and final question, the practical question for us today. And that question is, how should we practice prayer? Let me offer some hopefully helpful and practical guidance for how we ought to pray. First, pray with scripture. Pray the Psalms. They give words for our joy, our grief, our fear, our angers, our hope. Pray the Lord's Prayer slowly and thoughtfully. Let the Lord's Prayer shape your desires. The Word of God gives us words to pray when we don't have words of our own. So when you feel like, "I don't know what to say," open the Bible and pray scripture, right? Praying scripture anchors us in God's truth. Second, pray with honesty. Bring your true self, bring your whole self, bring your unedited self before God. The good, the bad, the ugly. God can handle your raw emotions and feelings. In fact, you can even cuss in God's presence. He can handle it. You don't have to try to bring your polished self to God. Just as you are, with all your sins, your brokenness, and your darkness. God knows all of it anyway, but he loves you. And you know, there is no safer place on planet Earth than in the presence of God to be your true and unedited self. God can handle it, and he welcomes you as you are, not as you wish you were, but as you are. He welcomes you into his presence, and he will never reject you. You'll never surprise God with your sins. You might surprise your spouse, but you'll never surprise God. Third, pray with childlike faith. Romans 8 tells us that we cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father does not want our eloquence. He wants our dependence. Prayer is less about saying the right things to God. It's more about just showing up as a needy child that needs the hug of his Father. That's what prayer is. And fourth, pray with rhythm. The early church and the later monastic communities developed a practice called the daily office. It was that's just a fancy word for learning how to set times throughout the day so you can pray, right? Now, a modified and doable version of the daily office for those of us who live in Nova with all the chaos of working and raising kids in Nova might be praying three times a day. First, there is morning prayer. This is where we begin our day with scripture and praise and surrender. We begin in the presence of God. And then when we have felt that we've been with God, we take the presence of God with us into wherever place he sends us. Second, there is midday prayer. This is when we pause in the middle of our day to reorient ourselves to God's presence. Isn't it true? At least for me, it's so easy to forget God in the middle of my day. It's easy to forget that God is there. It's easy to forget that who I am. And so we pause from our work to remember God, to remember that we do our work as unto the Lord, and we do our work for the flourishing of our neighbors. And third, there is evening prayer. As the day comes to an end, we're given time and space to reflect on our day, to rejoice in the goodness of God that we experienced throughout that day, to repent of our sins, whether in thought, word, or deed that we committed, and then we get to rest in the presence and love of God. Now listen, this is not legalism to pray three times a day. This is an invitation for you to go through your day with God. It's an invitation to start your day with God. It's an invitation to go through the middle of your day with God. It's an invitation to end your day with God. This is not legalism. This is an invitation to be with your God. I love this quote by John Mark Comer. He says, we stop at set times to return to reality. God is with us, and we are his beloved. Prayer is the time that we get to return to reality, where we remember what is most true, that God is there and that God loves us. Now, like any other good thing that you want to do in your life, you need a plan. As the saying goes, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail, right? Have you heard that saying? I think that's really good common grace proverb right there. So we need a plan for prayer, because if you don't plan, we're planning to fail. And your plan needs to answer these four practical questions. First, when will I pray? Choose the times of the day that work best for you. Now, times can be different for everyone, depending on your schedule and your lifestyle. But you must schedule time to pray. The reality is you're not going to accidentally end up praying consistently. You don't have to schedule scrolling, I know, on social media, but you have to schedule prayer if you want it to be consistent. Now, as a general rule, pick a time of day or times of day when you're awake and the most alert. Now, for me, I do my morning prayer first thing in the morning with my morning coffee. And my midday prayer, I do that after lunch if I'm alone or if other people are around. I'm not going to be weird and just kind of like, hey, stop everyone, I'm going to pray. I don't do that. I pray on my drive home from the office. I pray in my car. And then in my evening prayer, I do that in bed as the last thing that I do as I fall asleep in the presence of God. Second, where will I pray? Dedicate a specific place for prayer, especially your morning prayer. It could be your breakfast table, your couch, or your favorite chair. Some place consistent where you go to meet with God. Turn that into your personal altar. Now, again, for me, my morning prayer is at my breakfast table with my morning coffee. That time has become now my favorite time of the day to start the day with God. Yeah, my midday prayer is either in my office or in my car, and my evening prayer is in my bed, which is my favorite place in the world. Third, how should I pray? Now, what we're talking about here is what physical posture works best for you to focus. For some of you, it might be sitting on a chair or sitting on a couch or maybe sitting on the floor. For others of you, it might be kneeling, standing, walking, raising your hands. Just think about what position or posture can you bring your body to so that you can focus on God and focus on enjoying him. For me, I like to sit down in the morning and I like to lie down at night. That's how I pray. Fourth, how long should I pray? Now, there is no right answer for this, but as a general rule, it should be long enough for you to become present to God. Let me say that again. It should be long enough for you to become present to God. Now, you can start small and then grow. So if you can't pray 30 minutes, then try 15 minutes. If you can't pray 15 minutes, then pray 5 minutes. If you can't pray 5 minutes, then pray for a minute. It doesn't matter how small your step is. Take that first step in your journey of practicing prayer, and who knows, it may just end up changing your life. Now, it's been a while, but I have some real talk for you today. You guys ready? Real talk. And please, if you get offended, I'm not thinking about you. It's general, okay? I'm not thinking about any one person here. This is real talk for everybody. If you prayed as much as you looked at your phone, you would probably pray without ceasing because you're always looking at your phone. Now, before you protest, let's be honest, every free minute you have, you reach for your phone to check texts or emails, check social media, check how your stocks are performing, right? To play games, to watch videos, to watch reels, or whatever it is that draws you to your phone. Studies show that on average, we spend more than 7 hours a day on our devices. And again, that's not for work. That's for distraction and entertainment. That's crazy. But honestly, that number's probably too low. I dare you to check your screen time on your phone and see what your daily average is. I bet you you'll be surprised and you might even be embarrassed. And let me also say this too. It's not just your kids who are addicted to their phones. We're addicted too. I think in our day and age, our phones might be the greatest tool that the enemy of our souls will use to distract us from God. Not necessarily cause us to sin, but to distract us from God. So today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge us as a church. I challenge us to start our mornings with prayer and being with God before you get on Instagram. Can you do that? I challenge us to take our midday breaks with God. That we stop what we're doing to remember God. And to remember who we are, God's. And I challenge us to end our evenings with God. Instead of falling asleep to YouTube or Netflix or whatever it is that you normally fall asleep to, could you end your day with God? That he's the last thing you think about before you fall asleep. I challenge us to set aside 30 minutes of our day, 15 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes midday, and 10 minutes in the evening to return to reality, to remember that God is with us and that we are his beloved. And by the way, I'm not asking you to add 30 minutes to your already busy schedule. I'm just asking you to repurpose 30 minutes of your day that you're spending on distraction and entertainment. Spend a little less time on your devices, your phone, your iPad, your TV, whatever, and then use that time to be with God. 30 minutes with God will provide true rest for your soul, and it will be so much more truly restful than vegging out in front of Netflix and YouTube or social media for 3 hours. You know this. I know that. I don't need to say that. We all know this, right? So what? What's the takeaway for us today? Well, first, let's admit that prayer is hard, and it's especially hard when we try to practice prayer by ourselves. That's why next month, in the month of October, during our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we're going to be doing what we're going to call Practicing Prayer Together Initiative. We're going to come together on Wednesday nights to encourage one another to practice prayer. So if you want to learn how to pray in a practical way, and if you want to be a part of a community that's committed to praying, that will encourage you to pray, then join us on October 1st. I will be leading this prayer initiative, and we're going to learn how to pray using an app called Lectio 365 to help us practice prayer. Now, this app provides guided prayers that are rooted in Scripture for morning, midday, and evening. Now, think of it as a companion for the daily office, helping us pause three times a day to remember God's presence. Can we get the next slide? Yeah, there it is. By the way, I invite you to take out your phones right now and scan that QR code and download it if you want. This is the one time it's okay to look at your phone and worship. This is how we're going to practice prayer together. Every day on our own, we're going to be using this app to pray morning, midday, and evening. And then every week on Wednesday nights, we're going to come together to share how our daily practice of prayer is going. And some of us will say, it's going great. I'll say, I did it once or I did it twice. It's hard to be. It's okay. It doesn't matter. We're going to just share stories of our attempts to pray together. And we're going to encourage one another to pray. We're going to share great stories of how praying is how God is using that to shape us and to form us and to change us, right? So that we can leave for Wednesday nights encouraged to seek God in prayer for another week. Now, let me say this. This app will not change your life, but prayer will. This app is simply a tool to help us build rhythm and structure for daily prayer. And when we practice prayer together, not only will it become more doable, but it will become more enjoyable. And maybe, it might change your life. Now, if you can't join us on Wednesday nights, then find a friend or two and practice prayer together. Or maybe you can do this with your community group or in your journey groups. You can do this with your families. It doesn't just find one or two or three other people and practice prayer together. I want to challenge you. Try praying for 30 days for the month of October. Every day, just try. And if at the end of it, nothing changes in your life, then you don't have to ever pray again. Try God. See what happens. I guarantee you something good will happen if you pray every day for 30 days. I started to practice prayer with this app about a year ago when I came back from the Lausanne Conference in Seoul, Korea. Remember that analogy I told you about golf? How I used to think that golf is so lame, right? And now I think golf is so amazing. This is kind of embarrassing for me to admit as a pastor, but my mind has changed about prayer. I used to think that prayer was this heavy and burdensome thing that I had to do. I thought prayer was like shouting at God nonstop for an hour at the top of my lungs. And I said, I can't do that. I might do that once a year, but I can't do that every day. That's crazy. And I felt guilty as a pastor because I wasn't praying like that. Now, I've come to change my mind about prayer. It's now one of the greatest and most life-giving things that I get to do. Prayer is no longer drudgery for me, but it's delight. And my life has changed, and it's changing because I'm practicing prayer more regularly than I ever have in my life. And again, it's a little embarrassing to say that. I've been a pastor for almost 25, 30 years. And I confess to you, for the first, 25 years, my prayer life was never consistent. But for the past year, for the first time, my prayer life has been consistent. It's made a world of difference. It's changed my life. It's changed me. And at this point, I can't imagine beginning my day without spending time with God in prayer to prepare my heart and my mind to enter into the day. And when I sense that I've been in the presence of God, I take the presence of God with me into the office and into every place that God would have me. And I remember that God is with me. And I remember that I'm to honor him in my speech and how I treat other people. And at midday, I get to pause from my work. It's like taking a mini Sabbath during the day where I stop to remember that God is with me, that God is good, where I stop to remember reality, that I belong to God and that he belongs to me. And in the evening when I'm lying in bed, as I'm ready to fall asleep, I get to reflect on the day. I get to rejoice over the goodness of God that I experienced that day. I repent of my sins that I committed that day, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. And then the best of all, I rest in his presence. I love falling asleep to this last thought. I fall asleep in the hope of the resurrection. It is in my times of prayer that I remember reality, that God exists, that God reigns, that God loves me, that God is with me. And because of that, everything will be okay. And as your pastor, I want you to taste and to see what I've been tasting and seeing this past year. Today, I don't want you to feel guilty, but I do want you to realize you've been missing out on something amazing, and it could change your life. So church, today would you hear the Father's loving and gracious invitation to you? He invites you to come to him, to communicate with him, to commune with him. He invites you to experience his presence and hear his voice and feel his delight and be transformed by his love. God the Father invites you to pray so that you might enjoy him. So church, let's accept the Father's gracious invitation and let's meet him in prayer. And who knows, your life might change. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we don't have to climb a mountain and shout at the top of our lungs to get your attention. All we have to do is close our eyes and we're right there already in your presence. And we look at you looking at us with love. And when we are aware of how much you love us in Jesus, that changes us. That changes everything. It frees us from our fears. It frees us from our sins and addictions. It frees us to love others the way you love us. Oh, Father, I pray that our church family would become a joyfully praying church, a church that loves to be with you and to experience your goodness, presence, and your love. Oh, Holy Spirit, do something beautiful, marvelous in us and for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you're able, could I...